Well, happy Father's Day to you fathers, and it is always a special time, just like on Mother's Day, and it's an opportunity. This is the first time my father wasn't living, so I thought, well, God's a father of the fatherless. I personally wanted to meditate on, I have a heavenly father. And so that's our subject, our heavenly father. But I am going to make application all through as our earthly fathers, because our Heavenly Father is the pattern. And so, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 for starters. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read this and then have a word of prayer. Chapter 3 and verse 12, so good to have access to our Heavenly Father at any time. 3:12, it's a prayer of Paul. He says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And Al, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. I want to point out, first of all, that God is the Father of all. There is a general sense, and we'll show that, but then in a very specific sense to those who are born again. So let's consider, notice the statement here, that he is, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there is a general sense in which God is the Father of all because he's created them all. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. There's procreation. What does God have to do with that? Very interesting verse I want to show you. Zechariah 12:1. You know those little babies formed in the womb, and we're not taking away from procreation, which God also ordained. But notice this. Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth. Now that's great. Notice this. And formeth the spirit of man within him. God created that spirit. That's why abortion is a great sin. That's a living soul. And so he is the Father. He is the Creator. So we wouldn't take away from that. But he is very uniquely the Father of those who have been born of God. For time, I'm going to quote many, many passages. In the book of James, it says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. So, of his own will he begot us. That is the new birth. We are his children. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. God created something in you as a believer. And we're created unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. So when we pray, Matthew 6:9, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a reality, right? That's not just a cliche. And I remember that after being saved, that I could literally call God my Father. It's personal, isn't it? He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. So do you have that relationship? So that's unique in salvation, and that which we can appreciate as believers. We have a heavenly Father. That's a great thing. Now, you realize that one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and glory, and they each have a unique role in the Godhead. Now, I'm going to give you my outline so you can know where I'm going. We're going to look at the love of our heavenly Father. Actually, that does go all through this, though, and the guidance, fellowship, provision, discipline, comfort, future blessings. Now, we know the love of God isn't only toward the saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, we think of the love of Jesus, rightly so. Greater love has no man than this. A man lays down his life for his friends. But what about our Heavenly Father, who withheld not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all? Romans 8:32. And it's pictured where? Genesis 22. Abraham, take thy son, Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up on a mountain that I'll tell thee of. And he did it, right? He's got the knife. He's ready to strike. Abraham, Abraham, touch not the child. Now I know that you fear me. And so it's a picture. And of course, God the Father did drop the knife, so to speak. And Jesus bore our sins, and the Father's face is turned away. How agonizing that must have been for God the Father in delivering up his son. Who's a greater sufferer? You know, you think of it, your child suffers, you suffer, right? And so how God suffered and giving up his son. Now that's the beginning of it all. But having been born of God, we enter into a family, right? It's a family. I can't help but bringing things up about the camping trip, just like Ben and his mess. In my mind, I close my eyes, I'm still up on the mountain, you know. But it was a spiritual family. That's the best part about it. It's a fellowship. And if you're inclined to want to go, I encourage you to go. It's always a good time. And, well, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's amazing, brethren. We're in the family. God is our Father. It's a filial love, family love. Therefore, we can cast our care on him because he cares for us in a most personal, intimate way because we are his children. We can't even grasp it, you know, the depth of that love that passes knowledge. But that's the way it is. And that's a love, by the way, from which nothing can separate us. I want to read some of these. Romans chapter 8, let's go to this. Romans chapter 8, in verse 35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. Notice that. It doesn't say in spite of all these things, but in all these things we're more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love will never turn away. It's amazing, isn't it? And by the way, you go through tests and trials, and they always come in this life. Jesus said they would. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you, right? You want to seek him at that time and draw near to him and be very much assured of his love. Or how about this one? How about if we sin? We do, regrettably. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about the prodigal son? You know what that's a picture of, right? The father's love, most definitely. That's a picture. The son goes off. It's a great offense, you know. Takes once an early inheritance, lives with harlots and wastes his father's living, and then he realizes, I could go back. I'll be his hired servant. And he does. And the father, what's the father? Sees him afar off, runs to him, falls upon his neck and kisses him. And you were once dead, now you're alive. How great is the forgiveness of God? And so that's our Heavenly Father. And it's also a heart of compassion. Please go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And notice verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passes over and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. So our Heavenly Father has compassion. He knows how frail we are. So that's his love. It is unconditional. In giving Christ, it is filial. It's a family love. It is nothing can separate you, and it is a forgiving love. It's a compassionate love, and you could go on. Actually, the rest of our study will actually show us his love. Now, again, I want to make applications as we go through. For instance, what's he comparing the love of God to here? The love of a human father. We are earthly fathers. And just like, you know, we talk about the love of a mother is from God, or the love of a father is from God. And it is unique. And so there's a special love that's in the heart of a father for his own. God puts it there. Unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful. And there is forgiveness, right? Should be. And there is compassion. You feel it. You have a burden there for your children. And as believers, we pray for our own, don't we? And so, and there's love behind that. So what a wonderful thing it is that if we can emulate our Heavenly Father, if the love of our Heavenly Father is instilled in our hearts and that love of God is expressed to our own. That's his character. And being his children, we are in his image, right? So we want to bear that image. We want to be that father figure. We want to be an example. Let me give you an illustration. Al's father was on a camping trip. We always enjoy his fellowship. Usually he's here on the following Sunday, but he came from New Hampshire and then went back. But Al, on the way back, he's talking about he looks up to his father. His father's a good example. That's a great thing, you know, when you have that. Well, we want to be a father like that, where we could be a pattern, right? We're not perfect, but the closer we can get to our Heavenly Father, we can be that image, you know, for our own. Well, you know, God's love isn't, how should I put this? I was going to say sloppy, mushy love. It is a love that's in the truth. And God, if you really love your child, you want to have them go in the path of truth in relation to Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a spiritual love where you want to give instruction and guidance and a spiritual wisdom to your own. Now, God the Father gives wisdom to those who ask, and he upbraideth not, James 1. He gives it liberally. We need wisdom, don't we? Proverbs is a book of wisdom, you know, Proverbs 2, cry after wisdom. And go to Proverbs 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, 6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. By the way, we don't want to think we have it, do we? You know, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So we don't want to lean in our own understanding. God, give me wisdom. And it's not in man to direct his steps. We need instruction, don't we? We have an instruction book, and it is wisdom. Not just the book of Proverbs, the whole thing. God's counsel. And isn't it wonderful that we can have a heavenly guidance and the Holy Spirit's in us to help us understand? But it's the Father's counsel. We want to follow that. And we never want to get away from that. We don't want to get away from the Word of God. There is a wisdom of God that is in contrast with the wisdom of man. Can't take time to do that, but 1 Corinthians 2, Paul brings it out. By wisdom, man knew not God. You know, if men had wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Paul says. So we want definitely to go with God's wisdom. Now, and of course, it's in the Word. Therefore, what's the application for you and I as earthly fathers? We don't want to go by human philosophy and tradition and the vain thoughts of man and they are getting more vain. We want to go with the book, right? We want to give them instruction from the Word of God. You know, Jesus, John 17, regarding his disciples, he said, "I have given them thy word." That's the best thing you can do for your child. And let's go to Psalm, if you're in the neighborhood still, Psalm 44. You know, it is the responsibility primarily of the father to do this. Not taken away from the place of the mother. But the buck stops here in Psalm 44:1. "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword." I'm going to skip on now to another. Psalm 78, here's a key one. Really lays the responsibility on the father. 78:3. "The sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." We were over at a conference some months back, and there was a preacher over there who said, now this is something that'll make you think. It did me. He said, "I think we might be the last generation that's really going to stand." Well, I don't believe that. But It's getting less in these last days. We want to hand the torch down. There's only one way to do it. You got to have it yourself. You know, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord with all your heart, and then meditate day and night in the law, and then you teach your children. So you got to have it. Kids can perceive it if you really mean it right. They can perceive if you're sincere. And in love, we want to give instruction. So, but the fathers to the children make known the truth. God said of Abraham, Genesis 18, "I know him. He'll command his children after him to keep my ways." He had confidence in him in that way. And then please go to Proverbs chapter 1. And notice, you know, the book of Proverbs is written as a father to a son. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, I want to note that, because a mother has her part most definitely in giving instruction as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Chapter 3. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Chapter 4. "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Chapter 5. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to understanding," and so on and so forth. You get the point. And God, our father, is appealing to us. We can take it that way, primarily. But you see the role of a father to a son and giving instruction. And of course, we know the basis of it, again, is the word of God. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus," Paul said to Timothy, chapter 3. So how important, brethren, that we would raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, here's a plug for you children. We have some children here, or young people. You want to take heed to that. You want to take heed to what your father says, because God will give him wisdom that he won't give somebody else to instruct you. I believe that. He's got that role. And you remember the lesson of the Rechabites in Jeremiah 35, how the Rechabites listened to their father. Israel didn't listen to God the Father, but the Rechabites listened to their father, and God blessed them. God gave them an eternal blessing. So it is part of honoring your father and your mother, if you listen. Now, I realize there's a temptation. It comes within every generation. They're always smarter than their elders, right? And they think they know until they get 30, 40, 50, 60. And then they realize how much their fathers knew. And there's nothing new under the sun. So listen. You want to listen to the instruction. Now, fellowship. This is another blessing of a father. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, it would be a sad thing if all we were doing was exhorting, you know. It would get to be sounding like a broken record. We've always got something to say. How about enjoying one another? That's what we did on the camping trip, you know. It was fellowship. How about that special time and a fellowship? It's a relationship, right? And so we want to enjoy that. And earthly fathers, we want to enjoy our children. So, and besides, it isn't just what you say, it's what you do, right? It's the demeanor, you know. It's your life, it's your example. You all know this, the tendency where there's the story of the man who his footprints are in the sand, but he's headed to the bar. And he doesn't know it, but his little boy is following him. Well, it broke him of it. And that's happened before, where I don't want my son or daughter to go this direction, you know. I'm going to go in the right path. I'm getting away maybe from the fellowship part. But the example of just living before, and we want to enjoy one another. You never forget those times, do you? Those times of fellowship where you get away. You know, there's a danger in work, you know. And we don't get any time with, I know it because I've done it, we're starting a church and working, you know. You burn the candle at both ends. It's really tough to get away. Got to do that. Got to get time with our family. Time with the Lord, time with our family. And, you know, nobody at the end of life is going to say, boy, I regret I spent time with my family. I regret I spent too much time working. Now, although, don't devaluate the working part, because my next point is provision. Our Heavenly Father provides for us. You know, I didn't spend enough time on, did I even read 1 John 1, 3? That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, there's nothing like fellowship with God, is there? Our Heavenly Father, and who always understands you, who unconditionally loves you, whom you can go to at any time, and you can enjoy fellowship. And you know, the basis of fellowship is outlined in the book of 1 John. God is light, He's holy, God is righteous, God is love, and He does have conditions for His fellowship, to walk in light, holiness, righteousness, love. And we want to keep short accounts with God. You know, there ought to be conditions in us as earthly fathers for our fellowship with our children. It's based on their walk in light, in righteousness, in love as well. We love them, but you really only have fellowship if they have fellowship in the Lord. Well, let me go on now to the next one. Sometimes people are tested. Christians are tested. I know many here have been tested. We've been tested before in the financial area. And where you're cast upon God, you trust God to provide. Well, this is Jesus' instruction about it in Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, be not anxious. But you know there's some merit in the King James translation. Take no thought. You can think too much about it. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought, being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Panic. Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the unsaved, that's as far as they can see. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, what is the point? God is faithful to provide. And it is amazing, isn't it? If you observe the birds, you know, and they're not worried about it at all. You know, God provides for them. And there's something relaxing about his creation. And the lily, you know, it's not toiling and spinning. No. This is a little side thought. But, you know, everything else in creation knows what to do, but man, they know how to be a dog, you know, or a cat. And they're not trying to figure it out. But man doesn't realize he's created in the image of God, and he's to glorify God forever. And we want to glorify him and trusting him. He will provide for us. And he gives good gifts. You know, he's not some hard taskmaster. Let's go to Luke 11:11. Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In other words, the greatest of gifts. Every good gift, every perfect gift, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, which means he's always good. And you know, when he created everything, that's the thought of the Father of lights, the stellarly heavens. He said, it is good. So God is good. God will provide for us. Remember the thought, we are his children, we're in his family. It's unthinkable that he wouldn't provide. Not to say we don't do our part, you know, and the abilities God has given, but we can trust him. Now, you can see the application. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, the parents ought to lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. And there's a certain sense of responsibility, especially that a father feels, right, and takes upon himself to provide for his own. And it's a godly thing. And in fact, if we provide not for our own, we have denied the faith and we're worse than an infidel, says in 1 Timothy 5:8. That's in the context of widows, providing for widows. But the principle applies, right? The father is to provide for his own. And, you know, a greater provision, though, a greater heritage is the spiritual provision. And of course, the Heavenly Father has provided that, where we are secure, absolutely. Now, I got three more, so I'm going to move along here. But if we're tested that way, we go through trials financially. You know, the test is of the Lord to develop our faith, right? And we want to put him first with it too. And you know, we know God will provide. Now, loving discipline. Oh, this is a favorite part, right? And let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman. And he purges the branches that they might bear more fruit. And that means he cleanses them. Well, that's connected with this thought. That's a father that does that. In Hebrews chapter 12. You know the context, but I want to read it. In chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, really, it means a loving discipline. And it just doesn't mean, by the way, because of sin, but it's a loving discipline. It's everything that God brings in the life. It may be because of sin, but it is God's dealing with us in every way. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, that's a special blessing. You know, scourging was to break the will. And a person who's going to be truly received by God in a place of intimacy is in that category. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, you know, it's a proof of salvation if you're disciplined by God. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, get mad and leave home. No. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So now remember the purpose in this, and whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and also it's with a purpose of love that we would be partakers of his holiness. I believe that's what he's doing as he works all things together for good. Now, sometimes the present, the chastening doesn't, it's not joyous, but it's grievous. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Always reminds me of the, you've been in the store before, they got the little terror kid, you know, he's ripping stuff off the shelf or screaming, and everybody's looking and wishing to discipline that kid, you know. Or the peaceable fruits of righteousness are where the child is disciplined, and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. We've all gone through it, right, if you have children. But God deals with us, and he does it in love. Now, what do we want to do? We want to not faint. Don't want to despise it or look down upon it. We want to submit to God. We want to lift up the hands that hang down. We want to react. We want to learn the lessons. And so God is good. And now, transferring this over to the earthly father, I thought about entitling this Our Heavenly Father and Earthly Fathers, but the Heavenly Father is the focus here. What about an earthly father in dealing with his children? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. You got to remember the love part, right? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You don't want to do it necessarily immediately, or at least I'd have a hard time with that, because anger can get in there, and that's no good. Proverbs 22:15. And you don't want to do it if there's repentance, right? Because that's the purpose of discipline. That's the purpose of God's discipline, to bring a change of mind about that repentance in the life. So notice here in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, foolishness, That doesn't mean they're funny and they make jokes. They do, you know. But that's a waywardness. That's a perverseness. They have a sin nature. What do you do? You don't want to go the philosophy of the world. Little Johnny is just expressing himself. Yeah, he is all right. He's expressing he's a sinner. And it's the father's responsibility to curb that. Proverbs 29:17. Of course, the world denies the fact that there is indwelling sin. Well, we want to go by the Bible on this thing. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So We want to be consistent about it. We want to do it with prayer. We want to do it in love. We want to tell them why, according to the Word of God. It can be very instructive. So, great fathers, raise your children in the nurture. That word is discipline. And the admonition of the Lord. Now, that's where one-on-one you've got something to say. Let's go to 1 Chronicles on this. It's part of it. 1 Chronicles 28:9. I turned right to it. I'll just read it. 28:9 says, this is David. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, thou will be found by he'll be found by thee. If thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. But thou, Solomon, my son, got something to say, right? And so we want to do that. To nurture and admonition. Put it in mind. Direct them to the Lord. Want to give what they need. Again, this is love and the truth here. You've heard of parents, I've heard this before. Nobody that's here now had the comment. They're in the teenage years. I just want to be friends with them. That's great. I do too. But you know what's behind that, though, is I'm going to compromise with their sin because I want to be friends with them. Well, does that help them? No, it doesn't help them. That's not loving the truth. We want to be friends with them. But we want it to be on a high level, right? And I've seen the disastrous results of that philosophy. and so we don't want to go that route. Loving discipline can curb that. And just like God curbs it in us, doesn't he? If we have ears to hear, we know when God is dealing with us. And that's a blessed thing, and it's because he loves us. Now, another one, you know, sometimes we do need comfort, don't we? And please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's no one like God the Father to comfort our hearts. In a time of sorrow, a time of trial, time of affliction, in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And he goes on to contrast the sufferings and the comfort. Seven times he mentions same word, translated comfort or consolation. So that's wonderful how God does that, isn't it? And we know he does it through prayer. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Ephesians 2:18. He does it through his word, definitely. The word of God gives us comfort. He does it by his Spirit, and so the comforter. And so God is the God of all comfort. Sometimes he does it through other brethren. Paul said, without were fightings, within were fears. And God who comforts those that are cast down comforted me with the coming of Titus. Sometimes another Christian has just the right thing to say. And so, well, how about as fathers, earthly fathers? We want to be a source of comfort, don't we? We want to be one whom they can come to comfort in a time of trial. And where we can bear confidences, you know, and where we can give consolation. There again, remember the compassion. All this is tied together. And, of course, we comfort them in relation to the Lord and his promises, but we comfort them. We need it. You know, even Jesus needed this. In Gethsemane, he asked Peter, James, and John, can you watch and pray 1 hour? Now, they let him down, but if humanly, he felt that need of support. And so we want to be there, right? To give comfort. And then finally, our Heavenly Father's love doesn't stop in this life. As Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, we have eternal security, brethren. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's all good in the end. And so it's due to our Heavenly Father. And not only a heavenly home, a paradise, but an inheritance. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. Hebrews 1 says we are, Jesus is the heir of all things, and we are co-heirs with him. And Colossians 1 says we've passed from death and darkness to light, to, and that we might, can't quote it, we are associated with the saints in light and heavenly inheritance. That's a horrible butcher of a quote. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. We don't want to lay up treasure here thinking that's going to last. But there's an inheritance in heaven. And that's something we can look forward to. Did you know you can add to your inheritance? Matthew 6. And let's go to Proverbs 13. What application does this have for earthly fathers? Well, here's one. This is a book of wisdom. In Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. There it is. Now, in application, as believers, isn't it wonderful, brethren, we have a heavenly Father, and who loves us, so you can trust him, who guides us, who has wisdom, we can wait on him. He fellowships with us. We want to draw near to him. You know, God's looking for that. He provides for us. We seek him first. He disciplines us. We want to submit to that. He comforts us. He's the one we can resort to. And he'll receive us to his house someday. We can anticipate that with joy. It's a complete thing, this care, the love of the Heavenly Father. And so there's none like him. And he's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And so now here's the question. Is he your heavenly Father? Have you been begotten of him? Are you born of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work? Now that's there's the bottom line with that one. You can't call him your Father unless he is, unless you're born of God. And then as believers, are we trusting in? Are we resorting to him? Are we finding guidance, comfort, fulfillment in him? How much, here's a question, how much do we pray to our Heavenly Father? Decisions, difficulties, daily devotional, personal between us and God, but keep up the communication, right? You know, one of the scariest things is when a teen becomes silent. Watch out. I mean, they're silent to you. communicate, right? Open it up. And we want to be speaking to our earthly father. Now, coming to the point of the earthly father, the main point is our heavenly father, but we want to be like our heavenly father as much as we can, don't we? It's his love in our hearts. We want to have his wisdom, be faithful, compassionate. We want to give the truth and guidance. It's a weighty thing to be in that role. And again, the buck stops here. So only by the fullness of the Holy Spirit can we do this. We never do it perfectly. Only God our Father. And so how we need to draw near and know our Heavenly Father, that we may emulate his love and faithfulness. That's the key. The key is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we could be good earthly fathers. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge there. We want to know him in a greater way. He's a great God, this Father of ours. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for who thou art, our Heavenly Father. We thank thee that you never fail. You never fail us, faithful and true. And we thank thee for thy great love. It's beyond comprehension. And we rejoice in the great salvation that you have provided, that you have planned. In fact, you loved us before the foundation of the world. We thank thee that nothing can separate us from thy love. And so we look to thee for wisdom and strength And we look to thee, Father, for comfort. We rejoice in who thou art. We give thee the glory. Help us as earthly fathers to reflect thee in some measure. In Jesus' name, amen.